God obviously loves Manitoba a lot because he sent 2 feet of snow over top of them. All right, okay, I have a note. My wife is looking at me. All right, this is what weekend is it? It's Thanksgiving weekend, which is cool. Yay, hooray, this is fake Canadian Thanksgiving. I'm American, so I kind of celebrate American Thanksgiving. So I totally forget about this Thanksgiving because it comes really early. It's strange. So I don't have any sort of Thanksgiving sermon, and this is kind of par for the course. I'm always forgetting holidays. If you guys don't remind me, I will like preach right through Christmas and totally forget about it. So Madonna, make a note. Tell me about the holidays because I just forget them all. All right. Another thing, on Monday, if you are here and you're thinking, boy, it'd be nice to go somewhere for Thanksgiving, but I really don't have anywhere to go, you can come to our house. Okay. Yeah, you can come to my house. My wife has said, yes, we can. So if you, come talk to us or phone me. My phone number is in the bulletin. And that's cool. All right. Yeah, it's fun. We love having people over. It's fun. It's not really any work. People just show up and there's food there and it's really great. Okay, if you want to bring something, yeah. Kari's family, like you show up, I'm like the first time I show up there, they're just like, hey, you know, go do the dishes. And it's like, at my family, like you would never ever do that. That's like the weirdest thing, but they just put you to work, so it's fine. They liked me, so I got a good deal out of that. All right, enough prolegomena. This is when the sermon starts. So, confession. I have varied musical tastes, and my love of John Denver went over really well here. My love of rap music might not be as popular. So, I often find that popular music, popular culture, things that really connect with people often have some sort of kernel of truth in them. Like they're speaking to something deep inside people's hearts that is real and something God-given oftentimes. Oftentimes it's twisted and there's lots of things wrong with it, but the fact that these things speak to people often hits at something. So there was a song, it was about 20 years ago now. All of my cultural references are old because I haven't watched anything for a long time, so apologies. So there's a song. It was a really popular rap song. It featured in a movie. I don't promote this at all. So, and it goes something like this. Lose yourself in the music, the moment you own it, you never let it go. You only get one shot, do not miss your chance and blow. This opportunity comes once in a lifetime. All right, so that is Eminem. Don't look it up. I don't promote everything that comes out of Marshall Mathers' mouth. In fact, actually, I'll make that stronger. I do not promote anything that Eminem says. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, as we turn to your word, as we contemplate what is the meaning of everything, I pray, Lord, that you would guide us to find your truth and that truth would set us free in your joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, why do you exist? Why do you exist? I stole this from the Westminster Shorter Catechism because it's a great summary. And it is, I believe, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. As they said it, what is the chief end of man? What is the highest good? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. So that is what some old dude said a long time ago in England. Let's see if it's true in God's word. So, point one, you exist to bring glory to God. whether you believe in Jesus Christ or not, each person was created to bring God glory. The first table of the Ten Commandments is about how we need to worship God alone and there's no other beside Him. The first command that Jesus gives is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is what Jesus demands from the world. Romans chapter 11, verse 36, bazoom. Bazoom. See, this is why I never use technology. It's too slow. All right, so if you look up Romans 11, 36, I'm actually going to stick here for a little bit. No, that's not it. There it is. Okay, excellent. Okay. So I have a bunch of text, and I'm going to skim through a bunch of text today, but this one we're going to sit down in a little bit because sometimes as a preacher it's easy to just like throw out a bunch of text, wazoom, wazam, here's my big point, and oftentimes we don't dig deep enough in to really understand anything. So this one we're going to look into just a little bit more closely. So this is at the end of Romans chapter 11, a section of Romans that goes from chapter 9 to 11 where Paul is dealing with the question. This is the question that Paul is dealing with. All right, internet skeptic voice. Hey, Paul, if Jesus is really the promised Messiah, why has he been rejected by the Jewish people? Well, that's a good question, internet skeptic. Unlikely. You never get very good questions usually. But Paul, in chapters 9, 10, and 11, show how God's ways are difficult to understand beyond what our normal comprehension. Romans 11, 33, oh, the depth. I don't have all these up here, so you can just stick on that text. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Paul shows how God's election is absolutely righteous, Romans 9, 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Paul comes to his conclusion of this section, which is the revelation that we are still awaiting fulfillment of, Romans 11, 34, 36. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? And our text, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. So Paul, in the wonder of all that God has planned and all of this workings that he's done are sometimes difficult to comprehend, God, Paul just breaks down and says, God, to you is all the glory. For from him are all things. He is the creator of everything that is. Through him are all things. He is the sustainer of massive black holes, a billion light years away, a million times larger than our sun, and the slightest little butterfly floating on the breeze. God sustains. And to him are all things. All things are made for his glory. Every rock, every tree, every million-sized sun-sized black hole, every man, woman, child on earth have tongues designed to sing God's praise, hands to create for him, knees to bow down in his presence. All things are for God's glory. Doubly so for those who believe in Jesus Christ and are born again by his Spirit. We are doubly in need of living for God. As Paul says for those who are dealing with sexual immorality in the church, 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And you think to yourself, what price were we bought with? We were bought with the death of the eternal God, Jesus Christ, come in the flesh. That was the price. You were bought with the price. Glorify God in your body. What greater price could there be? And when we come to the end of the Bible, when we see the fulfillment of all things, Revelation 4:11, the elders around the throne saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God," Revelation 4:11, "to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." From our creation to our eternal destiny, we were made to bring God glory. Not for sinful pleasures, not to find ourselves. Isaiah 43:7, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." And so, we should ask ourselves, how can we orient our lives around the glory of God? Because it's hard, because we live in a life where we are pulled in a lot of directions, we're busy, you know, our phones are buzzing at us all the time with some deal on Virage sale or whatever the girls do, I don't understand. Or on Twitter, before I gave up Twitter because I love my wife. And you have to ask yourself, what is my life oriented around now? If someone had come and do a survey of my life, what would they say is my highest value? Here's some good diagnosis questions. This is pastoral checkup time. Question one. Is time to worship God the highest priority in my life? Is time to worship God the highest priority in my life? And gathering in corporate worship, like, that is part of it. And our quiet time before God is part of it. All of this is how we worship God. In fact, our whole lives in some ways are made to worship God. Is that the highest priority, or are kids' sports first? Are the Rough Riders first? I'm on the team now. Like, we're part of this together now. It's too bad that game, what happened. It was not good, apparently. Is making money first? God says, "You shall have no other gods besides me." Second diagnosis question. Are my prayers oriented around the praise of God, or, well, there's old cultural reference. So there's this great moment in The Simpsons. Don't recommend all The Simpsons, but there's a great moment anyway. So Homer Simpson, the father, he's always getting in trouble. He's in some desperate need. Something terrible has happened. And so he just, like, falls down on his knees and he folds his hands and he says, "Oh, if you're up there, I'm normally not a praying man, but if you're up there, please save me, Superman." Yeah, Superman, which is funny because you're not supposed to pray to Superman, you're supposed to pray to God. So that's why it's funny, because you're expecting him to say God if you're up there. But this is the thing. This is the thing. When we pray, there's a lot of times when people pray that they don't really care about who they're praying to. They just care about what they're going to get out of this deal. And it's like, "God, you know, send me $100. When Jesus teaches us to pray, Jesus teaches us to pray, Our Father. Our prayers, when we pray to God, our prayers as Christians are not supposed to be principally about what we want or need in any moment. They're principally supposed to be about who God is. And that is, God is our Father. We've been brought into a family relationship with Him. They say, Holy is your name. They say, Your kingdom come, your will be done. Yes, part of our prayers are asking, because we ask, we need God for everything. Like, we should be asking God. And yet, when we pray, it's first about who God is, and then second or third or fourth about what we need. Because if we know God, if we know He is our Father, it doesn't matter if we're dying from cancer. It doesn't matter how terrible things are, because God is our Father, and everything in the end will be set right for those who wait upon the Lord. So when you're praying, see how much time you spend in praise of God and how much time you spend asking God for things. And I really find this when people come to me. It's like, you know, I can't really pray. Like, I don't see how I can spend more than like 5 minutes in prayer. And if you're just like sending up a list of, God, I need this, 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 and this, sending up the grocery list, like, that doesn't take very long to do. But if you sit down and think about what you're thankful for, how awesome God is, and then your prayers kind of start to overflow. Now, in different times, we find ourselves telling God more about our afflictions, and these things wax and wane. But you should look at your prayer life and say, am I praising God first? So, point one. You exist to bring glory to God. Point two, and there's only 2 points of this sermon. Enjoy Him forever. So we're made to both glorify God and enjoy Him forever. All right, so I steal a lot of my material. Like, I'm stealing this whole idea from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And I'm leaning kind of heavily on my former pastor, John Piper, here, especially at this part. His motto is, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And it's because our glorifying of God, when we get together, when we honor Him, is not the same kind of honor that happens when I'm driving occasionally, and maybe driving a little bit over the speed limit, just a little bit, and all of a sudden I look in the mirror, rear view mirror, and all of a sudden it's like, woo, 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 and at that moment, I am going to honor the law. I'm going to pull over to the side. I'm going to listen patiently as the police officer tells me that I'm going 25 over. And I am going to respectfully interact with that whole thing, but I am going to do it very, very angry on the inside. And so I'm honoring the law, but in a way that kind of is like kind of miserable on the inside. And sometimes when we think about God, we can think about Him like that. He's like this angry father up there, and we're just, well, yeah, we're coming to church. We're checking our boxes. We're doing all of the right things to honor God. And yet the kind of honor that we need to give God is not the same kind of honor that I give to the police officer. The honor I give to God is the kind of honor I give to my wife. Usually. Sometimes? Probably. When I come to my wife and I'm like, wow, dear, you look awesome today. Like, I am honoring her in my interaction, but I'm not honoring her in a way that's sort of like I'm like,
I'm honoring her because I don't really, you know, I kind of have to, you know, it's a good thing. I'm honoring her because I enjoy her. She's awesome to be around. She's really wonderful. And now that's just like a little picture of what we are supposed to be like with God. When we see God as he is, when we honor God, it brings joy to us. It doesn't take something. It's not a groveling. It brings us our highest joy. So let's look at some texts here. Romans 8, 15, 17. This is an amazing text. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. Glorifying God is so intimately connected with love of God in the Bible. Because our glorifying of God is not some sort of groveling obedience, but a joyful relationship, because we have been brought into the intimate family of God in which we can enjoy him like the deepest and most vulnerable of our family relationships. It's so important to see that we are made to glorify God. And because we were made to glorify God, this is where we are most human, and this is where we are most joyful. God does not want us to come here and just do the right things. Because the center of our relationship is God himself. Psalm 16, verses 5 to 11 is really important here. Psalm 16, verse 5 says, look, it's good. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. It's like, the Lord is my chosen portion. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Who is the chosen portion? It's the Lord himself. An inheritance of the Lord is beautiful, and at the center of God is beauty beyond measure. David closes with verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God cannot merely be something that you tack on to life. It can't be that you just go through life doing you know, whatever at the moment makes you feel happy, and you're just like, you come to the end of the week, you're just going to tack a little bit this on the end so you get a little bit of spiritual fulfillment, maybe, you know, because you feel a little guilty, and so you come, you show up for church, and this is why you're here. And yet, if you're really going to get the gospel, if you're really going to get, you know, why did Jesus come to die for us? To unite us to the Father. Because the Father is our chosen portion, our inheritance, our treasure. And so if you're coming here for anything less than God himself, you are settling for an idol. There's a good diagnostic question. And I think about this, you know, when I do funerals and how people talk about those who have passed on. What are we most excited about seeing in heaven? What are we most excited about seeing in heaven? Are we most excited about seeing grandma? Now, grandma's great. I'm not dissing grandma. Are we most excited for a party, freedom from pain, streets of gold? Now, the thing is, if you're more excited about seeing grandma than God, you're an idolater. You know, there's some people who talk about heaven, and they talk about heaven like, you know, I'm going to see my relatives there, and I'm going to have this stuff there. And you know what I think when I hear them talk? They don't actually want to go. They want to go to this imaginary made-up heaven, but they don't want to go to the real heaven, because you come to the real heaven, you see the picture in Revelation of them around the throne, worthy is the Lamb who was praised. And if you're not excited about worthy is the Lamb who was praised, well, you're not going to have to worry about being bored in heaven, because you are not going to be in heaven. Now, the gospel message is about joy. Luke 2:10, when the angel comes, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. We're commanded in the New Testament to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And this is an amazing verse to dwell in, because if you just think about it, and I used to hear that verse and I thought, you know, rejoice always. And I'm like, how am I going to be happy all the time? But I wasn't actually reading what it said, because it said, rejoice in the Lord. It doesn't say rejoice in the cancer, rejoice in the divorce, rejoice in the child gone astray. It says rejoice in the Lord, because no matter what your circumstance, if you are in Christ, you have reason to rejoice, because the Lord is your God and you are his child. You have reason to rejoice because we are inheritors of the world. Paul says, all things are yours. And you know what? Who cares? Because you know what else is ours? God is ours. He is the chosen portion. We get to enjoy God no matter the circumstances. If we believe in him, if he is our highest joy, we can open his word, we can meet with his people, we can talk to him in prayer anytime we want. God may not heal you from your disease, but he will walk with you all the way to glory, all the way to him, which is far better than any healing on earth could ever be. So why are you here? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Final slide. All right, so I was going to have a cat poster here, but I couldn't find a cat, so. I always say, like, If I had a choice between having to deal with the Satanic Temple and cat posters, I would probably pick the Satanic Temple, because the one's a little more sly, and cats are so cute. This is what this says. When you live life for others, you lose so much. Most importantly, you lose yourself. Okay. So when you're trying to figure out that this is bad, all right, I'm going to tell you why. Okay, you could probably substitute God for others when you live your life. For God, you lose so much. Most importantly, you lose yourself. But this is the amazing thing. So if our highest end is not ourselves, to find ourselves, but to glorify God and enjoy him forever, this is the thing. you are going to lose yourself in a way. At least is the way we normally define ourselves, the way to just set out in our own path, make our own self-determination. But here's the thing. Losing yourself is awesome, and finding yourself often is terrible. And everybody kind of knows this, but we don't know. We need to be reminded of it. Just all you have to do is think about the times in your life when you are most joyful. Think about, like, the Rough Riders, like, win the Grey Cup or whatever. And you're just like, whoa, the Rough Riders won the Grey Cup. This is awesome. Or you're at a wedding and it's just like, oh, this is like such an amazing thing. I'm looking at my wife and she's beautiful. Or I'm just in the zone getting stuff done. And at every single one of those moments, you know what I'm not thinking about at all? I'm not thinking about myself at all. I just totally forgot myself because I'm enjoying this so much in the same way it is with God. When we find him, when we enjoy him so much, yes, we lose ourselves. And I think this is the truth that Eminem stumbled upon. Lose yourself in the music, the moment. And he said, yeah, this isn't about finding myself. This is losing myself to something bigger and more beautiful than I could ever be. And you know what? The end of that, the highest thing you could lose yourself in, and it's to lose yourself in God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I pray that you would be our highest joy and our deepest pleasure. That we would not live for the things of this world or so many things that crowd us out, but we would live for you and your glory above all things. You would be our joy, our treasure, and our hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to call the worship team up to lead us in.